So as you see in the bulletin, the title of my sermon is A Supper Like No Other. Pardon me. I want to start off by saying you and I do important things many times, but they still have meaning. For example, I learned the Lord's Prayer when I was 5 or 6 years old. I could say it by heart. I have prayed the Lord's Prayer many times over the years. Just because I memorized it and repeated it does not make it less important. As I pray the prayer, I reflect on each phrase and what it means to me. I have prayed the prayer at least 800 times since I first learned it. And you just heard the choir sing it this morning. We sang it. It still has meaning. It is not just a dry, rote, religious saying. And by the way, will you join me in praying the Lord's Prayer together? Will you pray with me, please? And the words are on the screen if you'd like to see them. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for praying that. It's a wonderful prayer. We need to pray the Lord's Prayer often, and we need to reflect on it. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Valentine's Day, way back 2 weeks ago. A day when we send chocolates and flowers and balloons and cards to our loved ones. A day that we say, I love you, many times. Well, Kathy and I got married in 1980, almost 44 years ago. And we started saying, I love you, to each other in late 1979. I'm pretty sure that I have told my dear wife, Kathy, I love you every day since then. That means I've told her I love her at least 15,695 times. But saying that many times I love you to my wife does not take away the meaning and the wonderful reality that I love my wife and she loves me. So why do I focus on things that we repeat? Well, because today's passage is about the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper that we just received together. This is a passage of Scripture that we have read and heard many times. It has huge meaning to us. You and I have received the Lord's Supper many times. When I was in seventh grade, I took a class at the church that I was attending to learn about communion. And for the sake of this sermon, we're using the words Lord's Supper and communion interchangeably. So then, after I took the class and learned about communion, I began receiving it. I have received communion at least 650 times since then. Some churches I attended had communion every Sunday. Others had it once a month. But I want the Lord's Supper to be real and fresh and inspirational each time I receive it. I don't want it to be a rote religious act that I do each month out of habit with you. It means something to me, and I pray that it means something to us. I personally examine my heart every time before I receive it, and we're exhorted to do that in Scripture. But before we look at our passage in Matthew 26 today, and you probably know that's where this sermon is going because you've seen the bulletin, let's review the details about Passover. In Exodus 12, and don't worry, I'm not going to read it to you, the Lord gave specific instructions for Passover. Passover was about the Israelites' deliverance and freedom from slavery in Egypt. Exodus 12 tells us the Passover lamb had to be without blemish. It had to be a male. It had to be young. It had to be examined 4 days from being selected to when it was, 4 days between when it was selected to when it was sacrificed. Each family took a lamb on the 10th of the month, but waited until the 14th day to slaughter it. And by the way, the word for lamb in Exodus 12 could mean a young sheep or a young goat. And number 5, it had to be slain in public. Number 6, none of its bones were to be broken. Number 7, its blood on the doorposts of the Israelites was a sign that the Lord should pass over and not destroy their family's firstborn. It was the Lord's provision for salvation from physical death. So in the process of preparing for Passover, the lamb was roasted. The family also prepared unleavened bread and bitter herbs and wine and sauces. Once prepared, those items were all taken to the room where the family ate the Passover meal together. The first Passover with Moses and the people was to be eaten in haste. The people were to dress for travel so that they were ready to leave quickly when the Lord gave Moses the signal. The people were ready for God's fast deliverance. But Passover was a feast to celebrate God's deliverance from slavery. So now, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, we're going to take a look at verses 17 through 30 together, and we're going to step through this passage a little bit at a time. The first part we're going to look at is verses 17 through 19, and I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, which is also going to be projected up on the screen. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" And Jesus replied, "As you go into the city," he told them, "you will see a certain man. Tell him, 'The teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. So as verse 17 tells us, it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that feast lasted 7 days. It was also called the preparation of the Passover. Passover itself was eaten after sunset on the same day. Remember, the Jewish day went from sunset to sunset. So at the day of sunset on the first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover began. Passover itself was eaten after sunset, technically a different day. So in verse 18, Jesus said, "As you go into the city, you will see a certain man." Mark 14, verse 13, tells us that Jesus instructed the disciples to ask for a room in the home of a man they would see carrying water, maybe in a jar on his head. And by the way, Matthew 14 and Luke 22 also go into more details. And we find in those Gospels that Peter and John are the two that he sent. And as far as the man carrying water, he probably had a jar on his head carrying water. And it was uncommon to see a man carrying water to his house. That was a woman's job. Second, how did Jesus know that this man's house was big enough for 13 full-grown men to eat the Passover meal together? I mean, who knows the square footage of their rooms? But the other Gospels tell us it was an upper room, a guest room, so it must have been larger. 13 Jesus plus his disciples together in one room. Jesus may not have known the man, but the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, may have given him divine knowledge about the size of that house and the man's willingness to host them. Verse 18, Jesus says also, "My time has come." The time that God had ordained for all these things to take place, it was kicking off that evening. Jesus knew that his earthly days were about to end. God had determined this. Just something that made me chuckle in verse 19. It says, "So the disciples did as Jesus told them." Now, if you just even take that phrase by itself, they actually did what he told them to do. It's a little reminder to you and me. If the Lord prompts us to do something, are we obedient? Do we do it? And they prepared the Passover. Then let's go on down to verse 20 and read verses 20 through 25. "When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' Greatly distressed, each one asked in his turn, 'Am I the one, Lord?' He replied, 'One of you has just eaten from the bowl with me, and you will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born.' Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, 'Rabbi, am I the one?' And Jesus told him, 'You have asked me.'" Well, I want to demonstrate something for you today. The scripture says that Jesus sat at a table. And you've probably seen the painting of Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper. Have you seen that? Prints of it? But on the night that Jesus had the Passover meal with the disciples, the custom at the time when you were having a meal like this, and this is Jesus and his 12 disciples, the table that they were reclining at was probably no more than 18 inches off the ground. It was probably shaped like an oval or a circle or maybe a three-cornered table. Typically, the way the meal was eaten is the people would lay on their left elbows, like I'm leaning on my left elbow, and they would rest on cushions that were either made out of straw or hay, or maybe some cushion with some feathers or some hair, some hide inside of it. But they would lay on their left elbow. That would free their right hand to eat with. and they would eat the food of the meal together with their right hand leaning on their left elbow. This was their custom. You and I say, that's a weird way to eat. But this was the way people in that day ate their meal together. And they would put their legs behind them, and they would eat together. So no wonder Jesus needed a room that was large enough for 13 men. Does that give you a little more perspective on the way that they ate that first meal? Don't know whether you'd heard that before or not. In verse 21, Jesus says this, "One of you will betray me. One of you will be disloyal to me." What does betray mean? One of you will be disloyal. One of you is a traitor. One of you, and all of you know that there were enemies against them. The religious leaders were looking for a way to arrest Jesus. And they were afraid of the crowds. And if you look at Mark 14 and Luke 22, it says they were looking for the right moment. One of you will betray me. And in the middle of this meal, Jesus made this very shocking announcement. One of his very own disciples, who he'd spent the last 3 years with, would betray him. The disciples each defended themselves, even Judas Iscariot. And remember in Matthew 26, 14 through 16, and in the other Gospels also, we're told of the deal that Judas made with the chief priests. For 30 pieces of silver, he would deliver Jesus to them. Jesus knew the hearts of his disciples and of the prophecies of his death by a traitor. And Judas had gone and made that deal with the religious leaders. And they didn't want to have him arrested in front of the crowds because Jesus was so popular. And Judas was looking for an opportune moment in secret and private. Verse 23 tells us, Jesus said, one of you has just eaten from this bowl with me, will betray me. You will be a traitor. You will be disloyal. The deep pain of the betrayal at the hands of one who had eaten with Jesus. And at this particular meal, Jesus was the host of the meal. And there was a strong Middle Eastern tradition that you do no harm to your host. That would be unthinkable, to do harm to your host. But one of the disciples would betray him, would be disloyal, and would be looking for an opportunity so that the enemies of Christ would be, that Jesus would be handed over to the enemies of Christ, which that time was coming soon. Verse 24, Jesus says, as the scriptures declared long ago. Jesus knew that the scriptures must be fulfilled. And you've read Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. They both contain many prophetic verses about what was unfolding. But Jesus went back in verse 24 and he said, it would be far better for that man if he'd never been born. That was true for Judas, but also for anyone who rejects Jesus. If you die without Jesus, the result is separation from God and from all the joys of heaven. Hell will be a place of pain, sorrow, and hopelessness. Let's go on in this passage and look at verses 26 through 30. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus, in these verses, told his disciples about the meal, about this covenant meal. He talked about his body and the blood of the new covenant, which had been promised in the Old Testament. Verse 26, where he says, "Take and eat, this is my body." We just learned, we heard that. We refreshed our memories this morning about that. The bread represents the body of Christ. It reminds us of his brokenness, of his beating, of his crucifixion, of his agony, of his death that he experienced for us. He surrendered himself to do his Father's will. He took our sin upon himself. We eat the bread, remembering that in his body, Jesus bore all our sins. Thank God. We partake of his body, remembering his sacrifice for us. And verses 27 and 28, where Jesus said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people." There is one cure for sin, the blood of Christ. Amen? He poured out his life, and he shed his blood for us. God canceled our sins and washed our sins away. God cleansed our consciences. God conquered our biggest enemy, Satan. So Jesus did something amazing at the Last Supper. The Passover meal centered on God's amazing act of Israel 1,500 years before, as I reviewed with you a few minutes ago. But Jesus introduced the new covenant and the new covenant meal. He gave new meaning to the Passover. God's commitments to us in the new covenant are now possible because of Jesus' atoning death for us. And as the phrase has been repeated last Sunday by Pastor Richard and the previous Sunday by Pastor Sean, his truly is the upside-down kingdom. Jesus, the Lamb of God, which is spoken of in John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus told the disciples what the meal meant. Moses told the people that because of the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts, they would be passed over. And you and I are passed over because we believe that the blood of Jesus applies to us. Is there an amen in the house? There is powerful redemption in the blood of Jesus. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from sin. It gives us freedom from slavery to sin, just like God gave freedom to the Israelites from the slavery of sin in Egypt. Jesus gave a new meaning and a different meaning to the food the disciples ate that night. The focus was not on the suffering of Israel in Egypt. The focus was now on Jesus himself and how he bore our sins and paid the price for our forgiveness and our redemption. Jesus instituted something that had been promised in the Old Testament. As our EMC discipline says, quote, "Draw near by faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and make your humble confession to God, meekly kneeling upon your knees." And thank God that we had that opportunity this morning to do that, to thank God for his grace that he extends to us as we partake of that meal together. And by the way, looking at verse 29, where Jesus said, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This refers to the anticipation of God's kingdom when Christ will reign on the throne of David. Today, Jesus is seated with his Father on the throne, and he's interceding for us. Jesus looked forward to that day when he would drink the fruit of the vine with us in his Father's kingdom. Jesus looked forward to a future celebration of the great feast in heaven, where he will celebrate with his people. He is waiting for all of his people, you and I, and the multitudes upon multitudes, to be gathered to him for the marriage supper of the Lamb that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. Just looking a little more specifically about the meal that Jesus had with his disciples that night and the new meaning in the new covenant meal. His disciples did not know the rest of the story yet. They didn't know what was coming. All they knew was that they were Jewish men. They were disciples of Jesus. They were celebrating the Passover meal with him. And they were probably all around 30 years of age. Then they would have celebrated Passover many times with their families. To go back to my numbers, they'd probably celebrated it at least 30 times. Put yourself in their shoes. What did this meal mean to them? What did Jesus' words about his body and his blood mean to them? What did the words about the betrayer mean to them? Did they remember Jesus' comments only weeks before that Jesus made about being grilled by the Jewish leaders, about being put to death, and about being resurrected on the third day? Did any of that come into their minds as they were processing this? So that was them. But let's think about how you and I look at this Last Supper. We look at it as believers. We know what the disciples did after the Last Supper. We know about the betrayal. We know about Peter's denial. We know about these other things. We know that Jesus was crucified. And we know that he died on the cross. At the time, the disciples didn't know that. We know that Jesus' body was buried in a tomb and that Jesus was resurrected on the third day. Aren't you glad we know that now? We know that Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples after his resurrection, and then he ascended into heaven. We know that on Pentecost, the Father and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in and empower the lives of believers in Christ. We know that as you and I look back at these events. But at the time, the disciples didn't know any of that. So back to what I said earlier about saying, I love you. When we receive and when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are receiving a new covenant meal. That's what you received this morning. His message to us as we partake of the Lord's Supper today and each time we receive it is an I love you message from our Heavenly Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I also say, I love you through celebrating a meal with people, don't we? When you take someone special out for a special meal. You ever done that? You can admit it. You take your wife out for a special meal. your husband, a relative. When you do that, you're taking them out to dinner, and you're basically saying something like, I appreciate you. I love you. Or let's celebrate your special day, whatever it is. Well, a few words today for those in our midst who are between the ages of 12 and 18. And if you're between 12 and 18, you might listen up. I told you earlier that I went through a class at my church when I was in the seventh grade. After that, I was able to take communion on Communion Sunday. Pardon me. I had the right head knowledge. I mentally knew the right things. I ate the bread. I drank the juice. However, there was a problem in my life. I still made lots of sinful choices. My behavior did not line up with the way that Christians act. It was 4 years later, after my 11th grade year of high school, that Jesus got my attention at a Christian summer camp. The speakers challenged me every day to open my heart and let Jesus come into my life. I said yes, and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. So, the next time I took communion after that, it felt different. After surrendering my life to Christ, my head knowledge became heart knowledge. I knew in my heart that Jesus loved me and he had forgiven my sins and he had died for me on the cross. So, 12 to 18 year olds, if you've been going through the motions, taking communion because you could, as everyone else does it, I challenge you to surrender your life to Christ. Then, when you receive communion, it will be different for you. It was for me. My challenge for all of us today, when you receive communion, like you did this morning, do you connect with the Lord, or are you taking it like a ritual? Don't answer that question out loud. Let's make it real. We need to remember the Apostle Paul's exhortation to us in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, where he said we needed to examine ourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. We need to make sure that our hearts are right with him. We need to confess our sins and repent from any known sins, as we were exhorted to do this morning. So Jesus has said, I love you, to you and me, many times a day for the last 2,000 years. And by the way, to do the math, that's at least 730,000 times that Jesus has said, I love you. And he says, I love you to believers. And he says it to non-believers because, oh, he wants them to come to know him as Lord and Savior. Believers have chosen to accept his love and to repent and to walk by faith. Non-believers have rejected those words and gone their own way. Thanks to the Lord, you and I can eat the bread, his body. We can drink the juice, his blood. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, which is just a couple verses before what I just mentioned, Paul quotes Jesus' words, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. And so I'm challenging all of us this morning to seek our hearts. Is there anything that we need to get right with the Lord this morning? And I challenge us that each time we, before we receive the Lord's Supper, that we examine our hearts and we get things right. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, please, and lead us in a closing song. Jesus has said, "I love you," to us in the meal. Oh, let's receive that love. Oh, let's respond now as the Holy Spirit is directing you.